Thanks to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We commenced a study last Sabbath evening on the doctrine of heaven, and our brother Stephen has really drawn our attention to that theme tonight and by his words. But we're coming to John chapter 14. These are only words that we're using as an introduction for a larger subject. We'll be looking at other themes along the way, but we're coming tonight to John 14, the opening verses that we know so well, where Christ uses that phrase, "In my Father's house." And that's the title we've given to this series, "In my Father's house." What a great theme that is. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we ask the Lord's help tonight. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee this evening that in the Father's house there is Christ. And Lord, for the saints that have gone before us tonight, it is Jesus Christ who is the great theme of their song and glory. Thank thee, Lord, that when John looked into the throne room of heaven, he could see, Lord, the saints singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that has shed his blood, has washed them white as snow." And Lord, we pray that this evening we would focus upon Christ and these great words, immortal words that he gave to his disciples. Lord, may they be words of instruction to our hearts tonight as we think of that time when thou wilt call us to go to the Father's house. Bless us now, for we ask these things in our Saviour's name and for his glory. Amen. So John chapter 14 and verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Amen. When the Lord Jesus Christ used those words in verse 2 when he said, "In my Father's house," there's no doubt that the disciples began to envisage what the Father's house would look like, what it would be like, where it would be, and when they would go to be with Christ in the Father's house. It's very interesting to notice that the Lord does not discourage these disciples from using their imagination. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ here, he speaks in such a way that would actually encourage these men to use their imagination of what the Father's house would actually be like. If you just think about it for a moment, here is the Saviour, and he says to the disciples, "In my Father's house," and then he says, are many mansions. And immediately the disciples were thinking in earthly terms of what a mansion would be like, and then what God's equivalent of a mansion in glory in the Father's house would be like as well. So if I can use the word tantalize, I know it can mean to tease. I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ was teasing his disciples, but he certainly was, as we would say in Ulster, he was whetting their appetite. He was speaking to them. It's like you going to a holiday place and you come back and you say to your friends, you know, from experience, you've been there, and you say, "You ought to come and see what I've seen. This is what it's like." And you're almost like teasing them, but you're telling them of the wonderful things that were in that place. And so I believe Jesus Christ does with the future home of the saints of God. Where would it be? What will it look like? What will I do there when I go to be with Christ? These are questions that really should be coming to our own minds. And I know that when I came to prepare for this study in heaven, most of the thoughts that I am bringing out over this study came from people like yourself. At the door, someone would say, "Pastor, what will we do in heaven?" From my own home, my children, you know, over the past months, my wife will tell you, they've been saying things like, Charlotte came to me one day and says, "Daddy, will we eat food in heaven?" And then another day she comes and says, "Daddy, will we wear clothes in heaven?" And my wife will come to me and say, "Have you got an answer for her? Because you better tell her very soon, because she keeps asking me these questions about heaven." And you know, you could discourage that so quickly and be so spiritual and say, heaven is going to be God's house for us, and You cannot use your imagination, and you should simply close out any temptation to think about heaven, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 that neither has it entered into the heart of man those things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, I was thinking about that verse recently. I thought there's never another verse in the Bible that is so misused, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. And it's used to defend the position that the Christian cannot think about heaven. It's one of those don't think about heaven texts. You know, that the Christian cannot come to this. Another text will be Deuteronomy 29 and the verse 29, where we're told the secret things belong unto God. So a Christian has no right actually thinking, well, what will heaven hold for me when I go to be with Christ? But the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, Christian, gives you the greatest encouragement, the greatest motivation. I said to our brother Stephen tonight, I know he's been thinking lots about heaven recently, and so have others in this congregation, that it is within our right and within our scope to think about heaven, to imagine what it's like, to think what will it be like in heaven, because Christ actually encourages the child of God to do so. We cannot imagine what it will be like. One preacher said, if we can't envision it, we can't look forward to it. And how true those words are. If heaven is unimaginable, Christian, then why even try to think, well, what's heaven going to be like? After all, I'm going to spend all eternity there. I said last Sunday evening in our opening message, like if you were going in the space program to Mars, you wouldn't be sitting in the countdown, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and the fellow astronaut nudge you and say, do you know anything about this place we're going to? You can be absolutely certain that these men would have read and studied everything about the trip to Mars or to the moon or wherever they're going. And so must a Christian. We must think, we must consider, we must study the great doctrine on heaven with our own imagination and the Scriptures. I love the word imagination, because it's not that the Scriptures discourage it. There is such a thing as the Lord allowing us to imagine our things. We don't build doctrines on imagination, but when the Lord has left things before us, such as John 14 in the verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, what are we to do with that language? We are to imagine what heaven is like, but we do it with the Scriptures. Now I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 for a moment, because I believe this is very important. Now we may get through the message tonight, we may not, don't be worrying. There'll be other Sunday nights, God willing. But 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, we really have been setting up the series looking at heaven, what heaven means, what it will mean to the believer, our future home. And 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, I've already quoted these words where it says, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither had entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. They say that verse is often quoted to prove that the Christian cannot know anything of the place that God has prepared for him. That you just simply say, yes, I'm going to heaven, but as far as actually knowing anything more about that, well, I'm not allowed to, because God says, my heart forbids me, I cannot understand it. But Christian, I want you to know something tonight. Do not be discouraged by that kind of interpretation of 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. For the first thing, it's not actually speaking about heaven. This verse is not actually talking specifically about heaven, though we can refer it here. In its context, it's actually referring to salvation. And God is saying that the unconverted, the unbelievers, and I'm saying to you unsaved in this meeting, God has hidden things from your heart. He has hidden things in your mind. You cannot understand certain things because of the sin in your heart. You cannot understand God's glory. You cannot understand God's redemption. You cannot understand the things that God has prepared for his people, for them that love him. It's obvious that God has not told us everything in his word. Christ did not enter into a full discourse of what heaven would be like and what the disciples would do and what life would be like in heaven. One preacher was writing a book on heaven. It's actually still in print. It's a very good book, and it's a huge 500 page book. And he says, he was in the study one day and he was writing this book and he was almost finished, And this colleague came in and said, "What are you writing?" He says, "A book on heaven." And the man said, "Another big book on heaven? How can you write a big book on heaven?" He says, "Have you never read the verse in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 that neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him?" He says, "Well, I've read that verse many times, but the problem with men like you is you never read verse 10. She says, "Right." So he got the Bible out and the man says, "Well, let's read verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us." There are things that God has revealed unto us. The things of heaven, the things of redemption. It's true that God has not revealed everything to the Christian, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Let's go to Deuteronomy just to see another text. It's another text that is used sometimes to discourage believers. Deuteronomy 29 and the verse 29. And you know, people are good at quoting verses in part to support their own theories, and they never really truly looked at the Word of God. Let's let the Bible speak here. Deuteronomy 29 verse 29. And it's true, the secret things belong unto God. But don't stop there, Christian. Read the verse. But those things which are revealed, they belong unto you as a believer. Isn't that a wonderful verse? The secret things belong unto God, the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Christian, tonight, as a father, you should be studying the doctrine of heaven and revealing these things to your children. As we've heard tonight, a mother relaying things to her son, to grandchildren. And God says the secret things belong unto God, but there are things that God has revealed to us that we are to give to our children. We are to give to our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Isaiah 55 verse 9 is one of those other verses that are quoted. As one preacher said, as a "don't think too deeply about heaven" verse. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, saith the Lord." And yet when we look at the Bible as a whole, we find that there's so much evidence here to encourage you to pick up the Bible and study the where you will be, your home, your heaven, the heaven where God will be and you will be with him. While there are many things that are left alone by God, there are many things in the Scripture that are a reality. And we can bring the Scriptures to bear on these. I want to do that for some time tonight. One of the first questions that people always ask is, where will heaven be? Where will heaven be? Will it be in the sky? Will it be in some intergalactic kingdom? Or where is heaven? And we come to the Scriptures and we have got to ask that question because it's a good question, isn't it? You know, an unbeliever says to you, "Well, you Christians are going to heaven. Where is heaven?" I'm not sure. Well, we've got to know at least something. We've got to know how to answer these people. These are questions that come before us all the time. Will it be on earth? Will it be in the sky? Will it be in the first heaven, second heaven? Where is heaven? Well, last week we looked at the theme of heaven, the Father's house. We looked at how the word heaven is used, how it is the dwelling place of God, and God dwells in the heavens. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He dwells and fills the expanse of heaven. The whole universe is God's, but there is a place where God says, "Heaven is my dwelling place." Christ in John 6 has said to come down from heaven, from the Father's place. So the location of heaven, that's our first point tonight. We're going to think about this and hopefully we'll get somewhere with it. Well, as we think about the where of heaven, where will heaven be? We must think about two things. We must think about the present heaven and the eternal heaven. Because both are different. I mean, heaven, the Father's house, one day for the whole church of Jesus Christ will be the eternal heaven. It will be the place when God has gathered his church home and they are with Christ forever. But that is not the heaven now that the saints are enjoying. Yes, it is heaven, but their present heaven is something altogether different, and can I say it, even better than the present heaven. You know, whenever, as children, we generally speak, and I don't mean it this way for any other reason, but As a child, you know, one of the first bereavements that you experience is generally a grandfather, a grandmother. It's true, real, generally, sometimes, or a close friend, unless tragedy hits a home. I remember my own dear grandmother passing away. I remember my very clearly. And in those days, death was always seemed to be kept from a child, wasn't it? You know, you were ushered out of the house to a friend's home, and you were moved around through babysitters, and you knew something was wrong. And when you came back to the home, and Granny was away. I remember asking my mum one day, I said, "Mummy, where's Granny?" And she just would simply say, with her arm around you know, "Granny's in heaven. Or Granny's gone to heaven." And you think about that for a moment, you know. We use that language all the time. You've just said to that child, "Granny's in heaven. Or Mum's in heaven. Dad's in heaven. Or your brother's in heaven. Your little sister's gone to heaven." And yet the truth is that biblically correct? Do you believe it? Well, I believe it. I believe that, and we're going to look at this and see that the scriptures teach us that when a child dies, or whenever grandmother dies, or mum dies, or father dies, and they love the Lord and are walking with Christ, they go to heaven. Well, how true that is. But where is that heaven? Is it the same heaven that Christ was speaking about? In my Father's house, whenever the Lord comes and the new Jerusalem, John says, comes down, and the new heavens, the new earth, and they meet, and a kingdom appears wherein dwelleth righteousness and no wickedness can enter in. Oh, that will be heaven too. So we must think about the present heaven. Well, let's look at Philippians 1:23. You know the verse I'm going to turn you to. Philippians 1:23, where Paul says, "We are always confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And yet Paul was speaking about that presently. He says, I have this desire within me to, when I die, to go to be with Christ. And the final words of that verse teach us that Paul desired that. He desired to be with Christ, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord in heaven, Christian. In heaven. What about the words of Christ in Luke 23:46, when he said on the cross, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Where was Christ commending his hands? Where was Christ going? For the words to the dying thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Today? Where is paradise for that man who died? The Lord said, "Today, this very day, you will be with me in paradise." Or Luke 16:22, you know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Both men died, and we're told there it came to pass that the beggar died and he was carried into Abraham's bosom. He was seen in a place of paradise, heaven. There's no mention in Luke 16:22 about purgatory, the Roman Catholic view. There's no mention about soul sleep, the Seventh-day Adventist view. And there's no mention of a divided Hades either. I want you just to mention this for a moment or two. I want you to look at Luke 16 and the verse 22. I know there's many Christians in the world who take this view, but can it be supported by Scripture? Well, let's just look at it for a few moments. Now, maybe this is new to you. You've never heard about the term Hades before. Maybe you've never heard about the divided Hades. But in Luke 16, verse 22, we draw these words. Really, this is where it's drawn from. "And it came to pass that the beggar died. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man, he died. He was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." And what is taught here is that whenever the believer dies, and whenever the unbeliever dies, they go to Hades. And that's clear, because the word hell there in verse 23 is actually the word Hades. "And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." There's no doubt about that. But there's a view that's put forth today that whenever the Christian dies, he also goes to Hades. And it's referred to as the upper and the lower, and you have in one part the believers, and the lower part you have the unbelievers, and both can see, but then when Christ comes, he will take them and he will bring them into heaven. Another form of this view is that whenever Christ died, he has descended into hell. and he preached to these men, and he brought them forth. He brought them forth into the now present heaven. You're saying, Pastor, that's getting very confusing. Well, this is what is known as the divided Hades view, and it's drawn from those verses. And it does become confusing. But you know something, I've always struggled with the point that whenever you go to the Transfiguration, and you see Moses and Elijah appearing to Christ, even before Christ has died and before Christ is resurrected, if this is what men say, that Christ had to die and then he had to descend into hell and he led captivity captive, he brought forth the prisoned souls of men, the saints, into heaven, well, does that mean that Elijah and Moses were brought from some compartment somewhere? The Reformed teaching is this, Christian. The Bible's teaching is this. When you die, you go to be with Christ. Now, I know some may say, well, paradise was part of this. After all, Lazarus could see, the rich man could see Lazarus. Well, I'm not getting into that this evening. I'm just simply saying here that we do not descend into some underworld place. We go to the Father's house. We go to where God is. We go to where the Lord has said the believers who die in the Lord will go to be with Christ. And Christian, be encouraged tonight. That has been the teaching of Christ, but it's also the teaching of the Reformed confessions for many decades, many centuries. For example, our own Westminster Confession teaches this. Chapter 32, the state of man after death and the resurrection of the dead, says this: the bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens. The highest heavens. The Heidelberg Catechism, if you've never got a copy, get it. It's one of the most beautiful formed compendiums of Christian doctrine you can find. Question 57 says, you ask yourself this question: what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford me? Answer: that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to be with Christ, its head, but also this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, reunited with my soul, and made like unto his glorious body. We could go through the different confessions and catechisms, immediately with Christ, going to be with the Lord. That's the teaching of Scripture. And yet, Christian tonight, I wonder, are you thinking about that? Whenever I die, will I go to be with Christ? Or will I go to some other place, some in-between place? It's absent from the body. It's present with Christ. We close our eyes in death and we open them immediately in the presence of God, the dwelling place of the Almighty. Now, let me ask a second question here. The present heaven, does it have a physical dimension? Are the present heavens physical? It's getting near the question. You're saying, well, where is heaven tonight? Where is it? What's it like? Well, here's part of that answer. Are the present heavens physical? Now, we cannot see heaven, that's true. But we do know the souls of men go there because the Lord told the dying thief, this day you will be with me in paradise. And we know also that physical men have gone to heaven. And I'm thinking of the first man, Enoch, who ascended to heaven. I'm thinking of Elijah, who ascended in a chariot of fire into heaven in a whirlwind. Body and soul, he went to glory. So is there a physical dimension to heaven? Well, if we take that Enoch and Elijah and Christ, the God-man, physically is in heaven, well then surely the present heaven, wherever your loved ones are, wherever, if you die tonight and you will go, there has to be, and there is, most certainly, a physical element to the present heaven. I think of 2 Kings 2 in the verse 11. Remember, Elisha said to the young man about opening up, Lord, open this young man's eyes and let him see the unseen kingdom. And in a few seconds, God opened that young man's eyes, and his eye looked and he saw the mountains filled with the hosts of God. But I want you to turn to another verse that to me cements the New Testament view that heaven tonight, somewhere in God's creation, God's realm, has a physical dimension, is the words in Acts, Acts chapter 7, 55. The young man, Stephen, has just been charged with treason. He's brought forth, he's been stoned by an angry mob. In the words of verse 55, Acts 7 and the verse 55, we read that Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, this was no apparition, this was no out-of-body experience. We're told he looked up steadfastly into heaven. Read it again, child of God. He being full of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost never leads a man astray. The Holy Ghost took the eyes of Stephen and said, Stephen, look up. And Stephen looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God. You can say, I understand that tonight. He saw something that resembled the glory of God. No, child of God. Read the verse. We're told he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Stephen saw Christ standing in heaven. Now, don't ask me to go any further. I can't push it. But all I know is this, that whenever Stephen lifted his eyes up in death, he saw Christ standing. Now, to me, logic doesn't allow me to say, well, heaven is not a physical place, but Christ, though he's physical, he can find somewhere. Is he floating around somewhere? Is he just, where is Christ? Stephen says he's standing at the right hand of God. You're asking the question tonight, Pastor, whenever I go to my unsaved work colleague tomorrow morning, I say to him, there's about heaven and hell. Am I just speaking about some spiritual realm that I cannot put any physical reality to? You quote to them. You say, Stephen saw Christ in heaven. John saw things in heaven. Though it was a vision, he still saw things. He saw a throne. He saw angels. He saw saints. He heard singing. He saw people crying. Are the present heavens physical? I believe they are. One day they will take on an absolute perfect physical dimension. But tonight, based on what we've looked at, we have to say that God's heaven, his present dwelling place, has a physical dimension to it. You know, a little child will come to you and say, well, tell me, Daddy, where is heaven? You know, I don't think we can actually avoid the childlike, you know, thoughts of heaven that we've all had. You know, heaven would be a place that's up in the sky somewhere, it's just out of sight. And there's a river, crystal and gold and all these things. I said to you last Sunday night that, you know, heaven's much more than a river and gold. You've got to think about it. Will I walk in heaven? Will I sing? Will I meet? Will I run? Will I play sport in heaven? People say, well, Pastor asked this question, will we play sport in heaven? And the pastor says, well, no, certainly you will not. Don't be so unspiritual thinking. He says, well, Pastor, in the Bible it says there's mountains in heaven. And there's meadows and fields, and Christ is going to lead us from everlasting fountain to everlasting fountain. So will I not be allowed to climb those mountains and run with my children and meet with them again and meet with my family and on a new heaven, a new earth? We're going to come to this theme, child of God. Where will heaven be eternally? It will be here on earth. This world will be taken from the hand of the unbeliever and given to the child of God. What a wonderful theme. There's nothing excites my heart so much as the new heaven and the new earth, this world being your dwelling place, a perfect earth, for God's people will dwell together forever. Oh, there'll be lots to do in the new heaven and the new earth. But the little child who comes and asks such questions, sometimes we say, don't be so silly, daughter or son. But yet you know there's maybe truth in that. Around the family table or meal the other night, my children were getting the fruit of this study. And I was saying to him, "Son, did you know this?" And he's going, "Yes, Dad, go ahead. What have you read in Google today?" And I was reading that, you know, the universe. In 1977, the United States sent up a space probe to see how large the universe was, the solar system, or Earth's solar system. And I was telling the children at the table, you know, fast facts from Father. 35 years later, that space probe has just reached the age of our solar system. 35 years. And still going. 35 years just to reach the age of the solar system. And you're asking me, is heaven a physical place? I'm not saying, and I'm not saying it's not. Where is heaven? Is it possible God has a place beyond the reaches of man? It's very possible. This world is only a little speck in God's creation. I thought about that today, every day this week, 35 years. I thought, you know, Richard Branson, as you know, he's trying to send people up into space. Well, you know, I'd like to wait a few years just until they've perfected it, because once you're lost up there, there's no coming back. 35 years just to reach, let that sink in for a moment, child of God. The expanse of heaven, and God fills every last atom of heaven. And we're sitting here on earth saying, is it possible that God could actually form a kingdom for all his saints right now in the in-between until he brings heaven and earth together? Child of God, absolutely. Of course. I want you to turn to another verse, please. Genesis 3 and the verse 24. And you remember how in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, verse 24, how the Lord drove man out of the Garden of Eden. The flaming sword, the angels were there banning Adam from coming in. He had eaten of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the Lord mentions here a tree in verse 24. It's the tree of life. And God, for some reason, did not want man to come near the tree of life. And he drives Adam out of the garden, and angels are standing there with flaming swords, barring the way. Adam has been banned from the way of life, the tree of life. If you had time to study this, I want you now to go to Revelation 22 and verse 2. Where God actually mentions the tree of life again. In the midst of the street of it. This is heaven eternal. Not the present heaven, but the eternal heaven. And John, he sees things. He sees the pure river of water of life. The clear crystal. Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. The tree of life, child of God. The same tree of life that's mentioned in Genesis 3. God says, in the midst of the new heaven, there is the tree of life. The tree of life. Now go to Revelation 2. John mentions this at the very commencement. Revelation 2 and the verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life. A reference to salvation. If a man obeys the gospel, believes in me, he will have his part in heaven, and he will partake of the tree of life. Do we say that this is the same tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden? Has God taken it to heaven and preserved it? I don't know. But all I can say is this, that God in the Garden of Eden put a special mark on the tree of life. He says in the heavens there will be the tree of life. And you're saying, will there be a physical dimension to heaven? I'm saying to you, do not disregard the physical language that God uses of heaven. Christ is there. He stands at the right hand of God. The tree of life is there. God speaks about his throne in heaven. The physical words, the vocabulary, child of God, should lead you to form a view of heaven tonight, that in God's creation, God has made a heaven where the saints will go after death. Another question that a child will ask is this: Dad, will we have physical bodies in heaven? I'm sure maybe you've asked that question. When we get to heaven, I'm talking about the present heaven, our bodies will be going to the earth. When I die, wherever I'll be buried, my body will be thrown in the grave, laid to rest. My soul will go to be with Christ in the present heaven, the present heaven. Will I have a physical body? That's a good question. Well, let's look at Revelation 6, verse 9. Revelation 6 gives us a lot of information. Where John saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which he held. Now he saw souls, I know that. You can't see a soul, you can't see a spirit. But John says he saw souls under the altar. They were the souls of the martyr. And furthermore, he hears them crying. He sees them and hears them expressing emotion about things that are happening on earth. They're crying, God, Father, why are those people who have murdered us on earth still alive? How long will it take thee, O God, to avenge them and our blood who dwell on the earth? But look at verse 11. Here answers the question, hope my daughter's listening, will we wear clothes in heaven? We're told here in the present heaven that they wore white robes. Of course we'll wear clothes in heaven. We'll be clothed. Sometimes people spiritualize that and say, we'll be clothed in the righteousness of God. You will wear clothes. Do not forget, dismiss the literalness of heaven. Clothed, souls clothed. They obviously had a physical dimension. I don't know what will happen, but whenever God takes you to heaven before Christ comes, if that happens, whatever bodily form you will have, all I can say here tonight is that those in heaven that John saw, he saw not disembodied spirits, but martyrs clothed, singing, crying. One of the key texts is Luke chapter 9, 28 to 36, where Moses and Elijah physically appeared to Peter, James and John. And Peter, James and John, they looked. Now, I believe you have this transfiguration is a wonderful portion because you have Elijah and you have Moses. Elijah was taken in his body to heaven. Moses was not. And you look at both men, and Peter, James and John could say, there is Moses and there is Elijah. How did they know? How did they know? If you were able to recognize the saints in heaven, if the men on earth, if disciples were able to say, well, there's Moses. Never seen Moses before, but there he was in his physical form, talking, speaking with Christ about things on earth and things in heaven. It tells me that there is physical bodies in heaven. What will life be like in heaven? I know time is gone, but let me just run through these things with you, please. Revelation 6, verse 9 to 11, life in heaven, and we'll look at this further in a more fuller message. But the slain before the Lord, they sing. They're able to cry with their voices, their physical use of their vocal cords. As I said last week, when one man was asked about heaven, he said, don't bring up that subject, it's so depressing. And how can heaven be so depressing? And he was asked the question, well, tell me, how can you say heaven is so boring? Well, he says, all I've got to do all day is play my harp and sing, float around in a cloud. That's the earthly idea of heaven, but it's so far from what God has said. We will have so much to do in heaven, and one of the things we will do is sing. We will sing, and they're singing in the present heaven. The present heaven, they're singing in heaven. Furthermore, they have an interest in things that are on earth. Again, this is a big question. Will people in heaven present have any interest in that which is going on earth? And some people will say, the people in heaven will not be interested. They'll be so taken up with the things of God that anything on earth will make them sad, will make them depressed. Maybe you've thought that way. Well, you know, what does the Bible say about that? What is life like in the present heaven? You've got to go to the Bible and get your answers. And Revelation 6 tells us that in heaven, presently, the people have an interest in things on earth. They know, for one thing, that the people who took their lives are still alive. Lord, how long are you going to wait before you avenge? Look at the words, verse 10. They cry and they say, Lord, those people who murdered us, the martyrs, the people who have been slain for the word of God, they're still alive on earth, Lord. How long, O God? There's an expression of emotion there. Some people say there'll be no emotions. Well, there's emotion here. How long, O Lord? People remember their lives. These martyrs remembered they were murdered. You know, there's something, there's not one text in the whole Bible that tells you as a Christian, when you get to heaven, your memory on earth will be erased. Similarly, there's not a verse in the Bible that tells you when you get to heaven, you'll know absolutely everything. There's one preacher, he talked about, the Bible says about glorification, not deification. We do not become like Christ and we know everything. And the Lord says, I will lead you, I will teach you, I will feed you. He will show us things that we never knew on earth. But the one thing we can be absolutely certain about, that in the present heaven tonight, John saw these men in Revelation 6:9, and he says, my fellow brethren on earth, the people in the present heaven, they have an interest in things on earth. They know a number of things that are taking place on earth. They have not a disinterest. They're singing, they're crying, they're expressing emotion presently in heaven. I thought about that many a time. To those in the present heaven, and I have loved ones in glory tonight, and so have you. One man said to a preacher, it's actually Dr. John MacArthur. He says, I couldn't figure out why the man asked the question. He says, this man came to me one morning after the service and preached in heaven. He says, well, I know my wife in heaven. And it was asked in such a way that the man was so disturbed that he probed him. And he said, well, I loved her so much on earth. And he says, I just can't bear the thought of going to heaven and not being able to, or not recognize me, or have any memory of me, or of the good marriage we've had on earth, and the relationship we had on earth. And he was able to point them to verses and show them and say, my dear brother, your wife will know you in heaven. Her memory has not been erased. Her memory is intact, indeed perfected. Memory, Christian, tonight, is an intricate part of who you are. And in heaven, in fact, in the judgment, can I say to the unsaved here tonight, can I say to you, if you know not Christ, it will be to your memory that the Lord will appeal on the day of judgment. He will open the books. He will say, here are the things. And you will not be able to plead ignorance. You will not be able to say, I have no recollection. I have no recollection. That's a term people love to use today, isn't it? Can't remember that. It's to the memory that God actually appeals in the judgment. God has books in heaven. We're told that the wicked will be judged out of the books. He will bring to memory, he will perfect their memory of every wicked deed they've done. Oh, Christian, be encouraged tonight. You know, I think about Luke 16. You want the Bible verse for this? Luke 16 says this, that God said to the rich man in hell, remember. Isn't that right? Remember that in your lifetime, you had good things and Lazarus evil things. We see in hell tonight the memories well alive. And in heaven tonight, the present heaven, your loved ones have a vivid, perfect memory of you, your life, what you did, your job, your home, your birthplace, everything. They have a perfect memory. They know everything. Revelation 14:13 says this, I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And Brother Stephen,
What a great comfort that should be to you tonight, and your wife, and your children. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works to follow them. Your mother's works are following her. It's the same with your loved one, dear child of God. In heaven they've gone, but their memory, the memory of the just, their works, they're still ascending to glory. I think of our dear brother Willie Ferguson, and there's hardly a week goes by I don't think about our brother and his prayers and his life and his ways, his manners. And I often think of that verse about Big Willie in the present heaven. What a joy. Don't tell me tonight that men like Big Willie and God bless him, Billy Hamilton and others like him, in the present heaven when they go, they'll be singing, as the old hymn says, singing such as the angels have never heard when them men get going. That's not spiritualizing. That's not imagination. That's taking scripture tonight and saying, child of God, in heaven tonight, there is singing that the heavens have never heard because of the experience of men on earth. They've gone out of glory and they're bringing the song of experience and memory to bear on their songs. Paul and Timothy, they expected a crown for their works. They're not going to sit before the Lord and say, Lord, what was this for? Why are you giving me this reward? There'll be no need to explain to them, oh, by the way, you were an apostle, Paul. Do you not remember your missionary journey to Europe? Oh, yes, that's right. No. Paul will remember it. Timothy will remember it. John will remember it. Preachers will remember it. That's why there's no excuse for slothfulness, laziness in the pulpit. Because one day God will bring her memory. Well, I must close, but let me just say this. Do the saints in the present heaven know what's going on earth? Yes, they do. Our brother Joel Biggie preached that sermon on the last night of the conference. You remember it. The saints in the stands. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2, but running the race. And there are those in the stands tonight. There are those watching us. There are those looking on. There's those encouraging you, Christian, to run the race with diligence and patience. The angels in heaven are watching. The saints of God, they're encouraging us today. The New Testament saints, the Old Testament. Earth, as one preacher said, Dr. John J. Murray, godly man in Scotland still preaching today, said that earth is the center court. It is the theater of man's existence. But heaven looks on. Center court. And by the way, you're only on the court for a very short period of time. Let me just close by saying, if it's true that men in heaven know about things on earth, surely that must make them unhappy. If you're saying, preacher, tonight that the saints in heaven, that they know about things on earth, they may not know everything, but they certainly know something, that surely that must make them unhappy. And there's no tears in heaven, so I can't accept that. But you know, Christian, I thought about that this week and I thought, when I preach this on Sunday night, that's the first question someone's going to hit me with at the door. And I thought about the words of Revelation 14 and verse 10. Maybe we should look at those verses. Revelation 14. We'll close with this. Where it mentions there about the wrath of God, the cup of his indignation, men being tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now the question you've got to ask yourself is this. God, who witnesses the wickedness in every part of this world right now in heaven, is God made unhappy by that? Does it affect him? Does it affect the angels, the holy angels, Obviously it doesn't. He sees the torment, he sees the wickedness in this world, and he says, we say that God must then be so discouraged when he sees it. No. No. Abraham and Lazarus, they saw the rich man in torments, in agony. They were not made unhappy. Paradise did not become a less paradise for them. I'm saying to you now, no. Revelation 21 verse 4, it says, there'll be no more tears. That's a promise for the future heavens. You look at Revelation 6 and there's obviously a display of emotion in the present heavens where men are saying, Lord, how long these men, wicked, on the earth are still alive. But in the new heavens, when God brings heaven to earth, there will be no more tears. There will be no more concern in heaven over what's going on earth, because earth will be the dwelling place of righteousness. We must close. What a great theme. Where is heaven? It is now the dwelling place of God. Somewhere. It's physical. You will go there when you die. What is true? We're going home. The glory soon. You'll see the city bright. The present city. The dwelling place of God. And then one day, the trumpet will sound. Time will be no more. There's time in heaven right now. You realize that. There's time in heaven because Revelation 6 tells us that. They say, Lord, how long? They had a concept of time. But in the new heaven, no more time. No more time. Let's turn to the hymn 604. I had this hymn picked, chosen before even a brother had come. I'd already given it to the organist and we're going to sing it. We're going to sing the first and the last verse, please. We're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven, bask in God's own light. 604, the first and the final verse, please. And we'll stand to sing. Let's remain standing for prayer as we do. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that we're going home to glory soon, because thou hast promised to come and take us there. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. But I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, the love that Christ has for his church tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for the blessedness of knowing thee. We pray this evening, O Father, that thou would cement into our minds a biblical view of our future home. Help us, Lord, to be heavenly-minded Christians.
Lord, we now pray that thou would part us with your blessing. Be with us, Lord, till we meet again. Should it be in this earth, we pray. But Lord, we do pray that in the heavens we will all meet. May this church in Mount Marin and those who worship here may be a complete family in the glory. May there be none left lost and lone. May they know that we want them over there. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the eternal fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with us and abide with us, both now and forevermore. Amen.